1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, we got all the way through verse 13. And let me read it to you as a reminder. We've been talking about Christian liberty. What are we free to do? What can we do? I'm a Christian. You know, is this a whole bunch of rules and regulations, a bunch of do's and don'ts? You know, as has been said by many, many throughout the years, the Bible is not a book of don'ts. The Bible is a book of do's. And if you're busy doing the do's, you're not going to do the don'ts anyway. And so look at this. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are or ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." You got God's promise now. We're talking about liberty, Christian liberty. He'll continue that thinking now as he goes on. He says, because of that, now I just read that verse to you, you're not going to be tempted or tested above what you are able to endure. God is there. God will see to it, right? So, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So right away, he's been talking about we're free. Can we eat food that's been offered to idols? And he said, well, first of all, we know idols are nothing. And second of all, we realize, you know, it's not what you eat or what you don't eat that makes you holy or unholy. So he says, you know that we're free, but we're going to use that freedom in love. We're going to be thinking about others. Now he's going to continue that thought about our liberty when he says this, wherefore, my dearly beloved, he says, I care about you. I do love you, even if you don't think so. You know, when your parents grounded you, you thought, they don't love me. No, if they didn't love you, they wouldn't have grounded you. You've got it upside down. You're confused. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't care one way or the other. You see, a lot of people think the opposite of love is hate. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The opposite of love is, I don't care, one way or the other. Which is about the way our society has gone, isn't it? Well, do you think this is right or wrong? Well, I don't care. Whatever. Okay, that's the opposite of love. If you love someone, you tell them the truth. You help them in ways. Love is an action verb. But I don't want to talk about that yet. We want to do 1 Corinthians 13 a little later. But my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away from it. Flee means to run. Stay away from idolatry. I taught one of the services, I don't remember which one last week, that karate move that works so well. It's one that anyone can use, and it's you don't have to practice it. It comes naturally to you. It's that move. Did I tell that to you last week? It's called Shoshu. What does it mean? Run. Shoshu. That's an easy move, and it really is effective. It's effective against any size enemy, and any amount, any number. What's that joke about the two guys that accidentally they're out there hunting, and they come upon a bear? And the bear, it's a big grizzly, and it raises itself up and starts to growl. It's on its hind legs just roaring, and one guy looks at the other and says, "All right, when I say three, run." And the one man looks back at him and says, "You can't outrun a bear." And the man looks back and says, "I don't have to. I just have to outrun you." Run. Run away. That's the key. Flee from idolatry. That's what he's telling you to do. Get away from it. Stay away from it. Don't get near it. Now, anything that takes the place of God in my life, in your life, anything that takes that place is idolatry. Man, oh man, your ministry could be idolatry. You say, well, I'm doing this, and all of a sudden that becomes your whole focus, and everything else is gone. That's idolatry, because there has to be a relationship with the Lord, and God is a jealous God, and He's not going to share you His glory, and He's not going to share what you worship. We'll talk about that in a second. God says anything that takes His place in my life, in your life, is idolatry. So can you be a Christian and be an idolater? Yes, you can. Yes, I can. Yes, we can. And probably we are at times. And it is not pleasing to God. And you'll see in 1 Corinthians 11 what happens when you as a Christian, I as a Christian, we continue to live in ways that are not pleasing to God. You'll notice health goes downhill and even death shows up. And it's called chastisement. We'll see that in the next chapter. Now, when you think about danger, imminent danger, idolatry is danger. And so we're to run away from it. First, whenever you come into a situation that is, quote, dangerous, what do you do? The first thing you want to do is get yourself out of and away from that danger. Does that make sense? When you come upon a situation where you're driving down the street, hopefully this doesn't happen to you, and you drive, and there is a car that pulls over and bursts into flames. What's the first thing you might want to do? Run up to the window and see if that person inside is okay? I think you might want to run up to, if there's someone in there, get them out and away from the fire. And then you can check to see, are they breathing? Is their leg hurt? Is there bleeding? And do you understand the point? First you get out of and away from the danger, then you begin to assess the situation. You know, when someone is shooting at you with live ammunition, you don't stand there and discuss, are those real bullets? Now, do you think so? I mean, I hear them going by, but they don't seem to be hitting anything. Let's just wait and see. What would you do? I hope. Duck. Get behind something that bullets won't go through. And then discuss lunch or whatever comes to your mind. What's the point? You flee, get away from, get out from the danger first. The Corinthians were playing with fire. So are many Christians today. They're standing in the line of fire discussing, is it all right to stand in front of bullets? Do you think it's okay? Hey, get down behind cover and let's now assess it. We'll talk about this later. You get the person to safety and then, or to a place where it's safe, and then you begin to assess what's going on around you. And Paul says, verse 15, I speak to you as wise. As to wise men, judge you what I say. Now, that's definitely after he's called them immature, carnal babies. After he's really let them have it. Now he's saying, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt on this issue. I'm going to speak to you like I would speak to any wise individuals. He says, you judge anybody with any sense, any wise person. Then you think about what I'm saying, he says. That is giving them the benefit of the doubt. He says, the cup of blessing. He says, now think about what I'm saying. The cup of blessing, which we bless, verse 16, is it not the communion of blood of the blood of Christ? You know when we share communion, we take that cup. It is not the blood of Christ. It is a symbol of, true? The communion or the sharing. We all take part, all true believers. He says, the bread which we break. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Aren't we all sharing together? And symbolically, that the body of Jesus Christ was broken, that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for us, that we become one with Him? Isn't that true? He says, for we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. To partake means to share together. We all share together. When we share communion, and the Corinthians were sharing communion, when they would take the bread, take the cup, they took it together, recognizing that we are each part of the body of Jesus Christ. And part, and His blood was shed that we might all be part of His body. So we all share together those things, don't we? That's what He says. And He says this, behold, Israel after the flesh. Take a look at the Jewish people themselves. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Our unity in the body of Christ, he's talking about. We are all one in the Lord. All of us. We may not like each other so much. We may not agree with some of the things that we're all about. And you know it's true. I know it's true. That you wouldn't sit around with people like this. Under normal circumstances, you know you wouldn't. What's brought you together to sit in the same room as Jesus Christ? You wouldn't hang out with each other if it were not for Jesus, that you had something in common. You know that. You just don't talk about it. But Paul says it's true. We all become one body. We become one. And Israel, after the flesh, when Israel would go and they would sacrifice according to the law, remember that's how Israel, the Jewish, did it in those days. The temple, they would take that sacrifice, maybe a lamb or an ox, or whatever it might be. They would sacrifice. And what would happen to that? Some of it would be offered to the Lord. Some of it they would take home and eat. And some of it the priests would eat. True? So we all begin to take part of the altar of the Lord together. We all become one together. In the Jewish custom, or in the custom of the Middle East over there, in Jesus' day, just as well as today, to eat with someone was a very special thing. Because you used your hands, you didn't use forks or anything. Some countries still do that, it's kind of fun. Throw manners out the window and just go ahead and eat. And you would be trading spits, so to speak, you know, because you're double dipping. You'd put that piece of bread in your mouth and rip off and then dip it back in there, you know. And when they ate together, they felt like they were becoming one with one another. When Jesus wanted to have intimate fellowship with people, really wanted to spend time with them, what did he do? Read through the New Testament. He'd eat with them. Zacchaeus, come out of the tree. Come down. We're eating at your house today. I want to get close to you. Zacchaeus is a sinner. A short one, too. But he's rich. Jesus said, you come down. We're eating at your house. He ate at Matthew's house. Matthew was a liar and a cheat. He was a tax collector. That's what they were back then. I'm not going to say it. Don't even look at me. And that's what the Bible said. So, and stop right there. Realizing the symbolism, in other words, we eat of these. We actually share at the altar of the Lord our God. And it becomes the same with the symbolism in idolatry. So he says, keep that in mind, because that's what he's talking about, idolatry. Verse 19 says, what say I then? Or what am I saying then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? He says, what am I saying? We know idols are nothing. We know those things offered in sacrifice to idols. We know that's nothing. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice, to demons and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of the demons. You can't do that. That stuff is offered to demons, not to God at all. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, if we say, I'm a Christian, I belong to Jesus, then we should not knowingly place ourselves in a position of fellowship with demon activity. No matter what it is. You know, you cannot serve two masters. And that's clearly taught in Scripture. Jesus, in Matthew and in Luke. Luke chapter 6 I have written here. Luke 6:13 says, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, the teaching, the principle is clear. I can't serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. No man can. No person can. And so you are serving one or the other at all times. Can you be a Christian and be serving someone or something other than God? Clearly, Paul says, yes, you can, and that is no good. It is not a positive thing in your life. God is not happy with it. But of course, it can be done. And the Corinthians were doing that. He says, of course you're free, but you've got some problems. Now you know that idols are nothing, but the truth is, behind those idols is a spirit. Behind a lot of things that are going on today, there's a spirit behind it. It used to be in the old church that the pastor would say, music, this kind of music is bad, is evil. Well, we've learned, we've grown up from that. It's not this kind of music or this kind. It's the spirit behind whatever kind it is. If it's got a beat, that doesn't make it bad. But what spirit is behind it? Now, you can say that you listen to Christian thrash metal. That's an oxymoron. Christian thrash. That's like Microsoft Works. You know, that's an oxymoron. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. You can't have Christian thrash anything. So you want to check and see, what is the spirit behind what's going on here? Because you can't serve two masters. Idolatry happens suddenly. It's not something I think that you sit and plan. I think that we have a tendency to worship the saints that have gone on before us. It's all right. You know, don't feel bad like I'm the only one. No, I think that we're guilty of that. That's something that we have a tendency of. John, the apostle, who was old, writing down the revelation of Jesus Christ, he fell down and worshiped the messenger. I mean, it was overwhelmed that he fell down and worshiped the messenger. Said, get up, don't do that. I am a servant just like you. Don't worship me. You worship God alone. It's a tendency that we have. And you look back at these great women of God and great men of God, and we bow before them and think, oh, look at them. There's our example. Look at how great they were. And we can teach our young people to be just like them. And soon, although they were great, they would slap you in the face if they knew that's how we were talking about them. They would rebuke you openly if they knew that's what you thought about them. God even says, what? Because each one of those, were they really men and women of God, would humbly say, I am just a servant of the Almighty. Don't look at me, look to Jesus. But it's our tendency. We have to watch out for it. It's a tendency that we have. So he says, you don't want to do that. Watch it. There's demonic activity. I don't see demons under every rock and behind every tree. But the truth is, behind what's going on around us today, it's a lot of demonic activity. And don't be fooled, Christian. It's not just out there in all those really wicked magazines. It could be right in that nice little book you're reading about somebody that's now become your idol, and God should be there. It's a danger. And Paul says, Corinthians, you guys are in big trouble. You can't keep doing this. He says in verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now that is a question that Paul he includes himself. And the way it's written is simply this. Do we dare provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we think we're stronger than him? Do you dare at all to provoke the Lord to jealousy? Of course, you and I would like to say no. See, idolatry is offensive to the Lord. It's offensive to him. It provokes him to jealousy. It makes him angry. Now, when you and I use the word jealous or jealousy, then we know that's bad. As a matter of fact, that's listed among some of the sins that you want to avoid. And you think, wait a minute, if jealousy is a sin, how could God be jealous? Hey, listen, God is righteous. And so whatever God does is right. And God has a righteous jealousy that you can't have. Or at least not yet anyway. You've got to grow into that. And God says he gets jealous. But he doesn't do it our way. It's not his stuff. Listen closely. He says this in Deuteronomy 32:21. God says about the children of Israel, they have moved me to jealousy. with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Here's another one that you ought to take a look at. Exodus chapter 20, where God himself writes the Ten Commandments. These are the Ten Commandments that people talk about and fight about. Here's one of them. Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. He says it. I am a jealous God. Later, you're going to see him say, I will not share my glory with anyone. Jesus, in Luke and in Matthew, I read it earlier, you cannot serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will cling to this one and despise that one. You can't do both. No man can, Christian or non. Now you and I, many of us are saying, I'm a Christian. All right, doesn't matter. You still can't serve two. Elijah says, there on that Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, Elijah says to all the children of Israel, those who call themselves children of God, he says, how long will you limp between two opinions? You're worshiping God and you're worshiping Baal. You're trying to do them both. You can't do it. You've got one foot in the canoe and one foot on the shore, and you're going to fall in the water. You can't stand. You can't do both. How long are you going to limp between the two? Choose one and serve them. If God be the Lord, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him. But you need to make a choice today. Elijah says, you can't keep trying to do that. It's not going to happen. God won't put up with it. You can't serve two masters. And so, Paul's communicating to the Corinthians, and to us, because this letter is to us as well, remember. You are playing with fire. And he asks the question, do you really think you are stronger than God is? God will not allow idolatry to go unpunished. You heard that. I know you did. It's scriptural. He will not allow idolatry to go unpunished. Even with his own children, as he has shown you there in Exodus 20 and other scriptures, the Lord will not put up with idolatry. His severe chastisement is coming if his own persist in the worshiping of any sort of idol. Did you hear that? His severe chastisement comes upon those that are his children, who continue or persist in worshiping false idols of any kind or sort. Now today, most people don't set up something in their home and bow to it. It's just set up in their hearts. And it's an idol, and there's usually an excuse for it, a reason. And again, some of the Corinthians found out the hard way that God doesn't overlook idolatry in anyone. And we'll look at that again in the next chapter coming up, chapter 11. But the Corinthians did find out the hard way. Paul's going to mention that. Some of us have to find out the hard way when God sends us to our room. He says, go to your room. Don't come out till you're 30. Because the truth is, sometimes things take place and precedence over the Lord. Sometimes they do. Paul says, we don't want that. Then he brings up once again something he has said before. All things are lawful for me. This is verse 23. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. All things are permissible. I'm a Christian. I'm set free. I can do anything I want, he says. But all things are not good for me. You know, some Christians smoke. And they'll say, I've thought about quitting, but I've tried and I can, and I'm not going to quit because, first of all, it's okay. It's legal for me to do it. Well, of course. But is it good for you? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not good for me. Another way to say it is all things are not beneficial for me. There are a lot of things you could do and I could do that would be absolutely crazy. But we're free to do them. That's what he's saying. All things are legal or permissible, but all things don't edify. Now, that's not a word maybe that you use very often. Literal translation of the word edify means to build a house. That's literally what it means. To edify means to build a house. And so what Paul, when he uses that word, he's talking about all things are legal for me to do, but all things don't build me up. Don't build my house. See, we need to be built up spiritually. And that's the building that Paul's talking about, building up. Sure, I'm free to do a lot of things. So are you. But what do they do to me and for me? That's what we need to begin to ask. Oh, I'm free to do them. But are they building up my spiritual house? Are they building me up or are they doing something else? Because they're doing one or the other. So he says the verse that we're familiar with. All things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't build me up or build up. Then he helps to put it in perspective. Now, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. He says, here's how you put this all together. Look and see that your neighbor comes first. In the New Testament, if you're New Testament readers, you'll remember a place. I'll let you find it. Where he says, put others first. Put yourself, not second, but put yourself last. You know Jesus says, deny yourself. So look to see that your neighbor comes first. Even if something will not tear you down. Think about it. Even if something won't hurt you, you still want to do what? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Even if it won't hurt you, you still want to put your neighbor first. Even if this won't harm or hurt, you stop and you think, what will it do to someone else? It might hurt your brother or your sister. Notice that a true Christian is free. When the sun sets you're free indeed. What limits a true Christian then? If I'm free to do anything, there are limits on me, I can see it. What limits me? Love. Did you notice that? The Christian is limited by love. We want to stop and think about what this will do to others. So the next time that you're out and about, and you decide, let's do this. Stop first and say to the Lord, what will this do to others? Because right away you won't do nothing to me. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to take me away from the Lord. It's not going to slow me down. Man, come on, give me a break. Big deal. What will it do to someone else? So he says, let's give it some shoes. Let's put it into practice. How do we apply it to our lives? Whatever is sold, verse 25, in the shambles, in the kiosks, in the marketplace out there, eat that. Asking no questions for conscience sake. Buy your food and don't ask where it came from. You know, and I think most of us do that. Oh, we read the little side things that show you how much fat is in it. If it's not enough fat, you put it back. I know that. But you don't stop and say, all right, now, who made this? And what did they do before they make it? Did they wash their hands? And did they pray first to some weird, bizarre little, this thing's made in Taiwan. What did they do to get it? I mean, what kind of tree did it come from? I mean, you know, you say, oh, that's a pretty nice, I think that's pretty nice. We'll hang it on the wall. That's nice. And you didn't stop to ask any questions like, now, before they made this, did they do some kind of worship to the tree god and, to the nail god? And no, you just kind of thought, oh, that's cool. We'll hang it in the closet. Asking no question for conscience sake. Why? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. See, you want to eat something? Just understand that God has provided it and give him thanks for it. Ask God to bless it and kill the taste if he has to. You can enjoy it with a clear conscience. There are times if you can't, don't eat it, he says. But you can go down and go to the kiosk, you know, go to the meat counter and buy that salmon or fish or whatever it is, and just don't ask who caught it. Just bring it home and get tartar sauce. Right? For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God's provided it for you. Thank him. Ask him to bless it and then go for it. Now, if any of them that believe not invite you, if non-Christians invite you to dinner, a feast, and you be disposed to go. Now, the word disposed doesn't mean you got no choice, you got to go. No, the word means literally, and you really want to go. If non-Christian invites you to dinner and you think, that'd be fun, I'd like to spend some time with them. Yeah, let's go. Well, you go. It says go. And whatever is set before you, eat it. But don't ask any questions for conscience sake. They say, oh, we're glad that you've come, and we've got this thing from the Far East here. We thought we'd try this, so we'll try it on you here. Don't ask. Don't ask. I've eaten in Africa, out in the middle of nowhere, and they bring you stuff they're so proud of, but you can't tell what it is. You can't tell if it's animal, vegetable, or mineral. It looks like gum. You know, and it's kind of whitish yellow, and you can chew it for 3 weeks. Sooner or later, you have to determine, let's just swallow this and get it over with. But you don't ask them, what is it? Because they'll tell you. You just don't ask, just eat that. You know, my wife and I, we went down into Mexico and went to this pastor's home. I've probably told you this. And the stuff they made us was terrible. I don't remember what it was called, but they took weeds out of the yard and stuck it in some water. And they tell you never drink the water. And they blended it. And that was what they gave us. And I tasted it. Jean tasted it. And it tasted bad. You know, but you know, you're trying to be polite, and you're saved. If you drink the water, you're going to go to heaven anyway if it kills you. You know that. And so you drink. And I thought, this is bad. So being intelligent, I thought, I won't taste it. I'll drink it down. Which is what I did. I drank it down. It was a pretty good sized glass. Jean, she just kind of sipped on hers. I drank it down. Well, they thought I liked it. She still had her glass, or just, you know, don't ask. Oh boy. But, verse 28, if any man say to you before you eat, oh, by the way, this has been offered in sacrifice unto idols. Just wanted you to know that, because I know you're a Christian, and I don't want to offend you in any way. So I figure I better tell you, that's where we got this stuff. It was a sacrifice to the false god of the moon. And just wanted you to know, because I don't want to do anything to offend you. If they tell you that, then don't eat it for his sake that showed you. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, if somebody tells you where it came from, and you can see to them, they're saying, this came from here, and I know that's, you Christians are this way, then you don't want to eat that. For conscience sake, whose conscience? You know the idols are nothing. You know that things are nothing. You know that it's just food, whether it tastes good or not, right? Whose conscience? Verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. See that? As soon as someone mentions you, I figure I better tell you where these shoes came from. These shoes were made by slave labor, and they were, these kids are molested, and I know that you're a Christian, and so you think, okay, well then, no thank you. Why? I can still wear them. I mean, you know, no, because of the conscience of the individual you're dealing with. Notice that our Christians are limited by love, aren't they? And then Paul says something you've heard probably quite a few times. He's verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? You know, it's a common argument. And it's a common argument in Paul's day, common argument in our day. I'm sure you've heard it many times. It continues to be used. Why should I be judged because of someone else's conscience? How many times have you heard that? Or maybe even thought it. Why should I be judged because of someone? Why should I have to live my life based on their weakness and their ignorance? I'm free. I'm born again. I know what's all right. I've been reading my Bible. I know that this is nothing. Why should I have to live my life so that these other people, they're weak? The Bible clearly says they're weak. Well, why should I do that? I know you've heard that question, haven't you? Christians, I've heard them say this. Look, we go out drinking on a regular basis. Why should we know we're free, we can do that. Why should it bother us? It's that guy's problem. He's weak. He needs to grow up. He needs to get mature. Does that sound like love to you? No, it sounds just the opposite. I don't care about him. The opposite of love isn't hate. It's what? Apathy. I don't care. How come I can't live my life? Look at those people. Who cares? Well, right, that's the opposite of love. Just because they've got all these hang-ups and weird rules and regulations, what is that to me? That's someone who doesn't care. Well, you see, you might hurt them. You might confuse them. You might even cause them to sin in their own hearts. They might see you and think it's all right. They might see you and say, well, she is, so I will. They might see you and they've been looking for their opportunity to do that very thing. I've told you, sin, when it's let loose in the church, it seems to go through the church like a wildfire. You get one or two people divorcing and pretty soon it catches on and it just starts to rip through the church. Why? Because others who are less mature, others whose consciences aren't quite there yet, they see you doing it. They think, all right, it must be okay. And then they go against their own heart, against their own conscience. And then it could destroy them. You mean to tell me? Sometimes we'd have to stay together just for the sake of the hearts of others. Well, isn't that what we're learning? You mean this isn't about me? Isn't all life surrounded about me? You know, when I was growing up, and I know that people laugh at me because I'm willing to admit it, but don't tell me you weren't this way. If you tell me, I'll call you a liar. And then my dad would bring home something, and I would say, where's mine? You didn't do that? Don't say that to me. Sure you did. Maybe you were more polite about it. She got one, and he got one. Hey, you just said, where's mine? Yes, you did. And if your parents were semi-normal, they would think of something. Oh, I brought you this sock I was wearing, yeah. Oh, I got a sock! You know, kids, because that's how we are. We start to think that this life is all about me. What's it all about? Me. And he says, no, it's not that at all. He says, if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? Verse 30, for that for which I give thanks. Here's the answer. The answer is simple. Here's the principle to live by from this day forward for the rest of your life. At all times, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether you can or can't. It doesn't matter whether it's offered to idols or not. He says, what matters is everything you do, do it to God's glory. do all to the glory of God. We either live a life that honors God or dishonors God. Everything we do, every place we go, everything we eat, our lives, totally and completely, the Bible says, should bring God glory. And you say, well, my goodness, that's a lot of pressure. No pressure at all. You're free. You're free. There's only one thing you and I want to do. Just find out what pleases God. Find out what works for the Lord. Verse 32 says, give none offense. None includes how many? That's right. Everybody. None. That includes everyone out there. Don't offend any of them. You say, well, I already have. Oh, well, that's why God's mercies are new every morning. Now's the time to start. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Three kinds of people live on this planet. He just showed you the three that there are. We've just been shown. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there are Christians. That's all. And you're one of those right now. A Jew, a Gentile, or a Christian. For real. And so he says, don't offend any of them. Now, my goodness. Think about it. All right, I shouldn't offend a non-Christian. That would be a Gentile type. I shouldn't offend them. Okay, I'll keep that in mind. And you think, well, the Jews, many of them aren't saved, and so I don't want to offend them. You know, and they certainly have some different eating habits than you and I do, and some different practices. And you think, well, I don't want to offend them. But you know what I think is even harder? There's a third group in there, three kinds of people. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and then there are Christians. Have you ever met a Christian in your life? Let me see hands. You ever met one? About half of you. Of the group of three, Jew, Gentile, Christian, which are the hardest to not offend? Christian. I mean, you have really got to be on your toes if you get around someone who says, I'm a Christian. Don't you? You get with any pervert, you go, let's have a burger. They go, all right, pick the spot. The Christian, you go, let's have a burger. You eat meat? Oh, no, I didn't mean burger. I meant, I'm talking about, you know, it's tofu. So, you don't eat plants, do you? No, let's have a bug. I'm just trying to, I don't know what to say now. Do you like ants? We'll just do chocolate. Do you like, can we, you know? Well, this week, eat? What do you mean eat? I'm fasting. I didn't mean eat. I meant you want a glass of water. And man, the Bible says, give offense to none of them. And you get around some Christians and they can't have meat. You get around some Christians and they can't have bugs. You get around some Christians and they can't have vegetables. You get around some Christians and they can't be here on a Thursday. You get around some and they're not allowed to walk with shoes on. You get around some and they can't have hair. You get around some and they have to have hair. And I'm telling you, you got to be praying. So that you don't offend them. Is it possible? The Bible says it is. Why? Why should we give none offense? That's easy. Because you are the light of the world. Christians, we are the light of the world. Christians, we are the salt of the earth. Your life is to be lived so that others may see the Lord and bring Him glory. That's the reason that you're here. That's the reason I'm here. Our lives are to be lived so that others can see Jesus. So that others can know that God is real. So that others can know that God is almighty and that He is working and that He is moving. And that He is, we usually catch ourselves scared to death. Now, some people take these scriptures and say, you're telling us we shouldn't tell each other the truth. No, of course we should tell the truth. The Bible wouldn't contradict itself. And the Bible says, speak the truth in love. Okay? And so usually people say this, man, you're a jerk. Well, that may be true. But you know, there are other words that can be, get by yourself a thesaurus if you have to, and find another word to be able to tell the truth. Well, I'm just telling the truth. Usually when someone's mad at you, that's usually when they want to tell you the truth. They don't tell the truth, and we're guilty of that. I'm guilty, you're guilty, we're guilty of this. You don't want to say the truth until we're forced into it. And then when we're forced into it, we're in a condition and a position to where we're going to say it wrong, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Okay, you forced me into this, but I don't like you. I didn't want to say it, but you dragged it out of me. I didn't want to tell you, but I had to. I'm just speaking the truth. How many Christians have said that to me? Hey, I'm just speaking the truth. You forgot the love part, man. Speaking the truth in love. You forgot that part. Where does that go? Oh, I'm mad now. Shouldn't have waited till you were mad. Should have spoken the truth when you were calm. When you were so spirit-filled, you were walking 3 feet off the ground. When you were just come out of prayer and the Lord has just poured his heart into yours, and you come out and then you can go, man, you're a jerk. And then they would hug you and say, thank you for noticing that. I've been asking the Lord what's wrong with me. Give none offense, neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God. And Paul says, I put this on myself. Even as I please all men in all things. He said, Paul was a man pleaser? No, he didn't say that at all. He was a God pleaser. But he says, he pleases all men in all things. Not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The goal is that others could see Jesus. That's why we live here. That's why there was no other reason to leave us here. The people would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, I am not here seeking my own profit, but the profit of others. And hopefully, for you and me, many others. I think that if we weren't seeking our own profit, we wouldn't be in most of the trouble that we're in. You wouldn't be seeing the sin in the church that we're seeing. Because the truth is, we seek our own, others' profit unless it cuts into ours a little bit. At that point, things go wrong. So Paul's not done. As a matter of fact, if you will read in the Bible has no chapter breaks. We're going to stop. There are no chapter breaks. And so Paul continues the thought by saying, be imitators of me, as even I am also of Messiah. So let me read the two verses together. You need to give no offense, or the three verses, no offense, neither to the Jews, the Gentiles, nor to the church, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So be imitators of me, as I imitate Christ. He says, I'm showing you how to do it. I'm trying to live my life by the power of the Spirit so that others can see Jesus. So he says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus, or Jesus Christ. Our lives need to change. Not just mine, not just yours, but ours, all of us. That includes every one of us, even the ones that are holy. Even the ones that don't see this as their problem. All of us. This is a tendency that we all have. Pray about these issues. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. Go through it again, verse by verse, and see what it says. And as we bow before the Lord, come before the Lord and say, search my heart. Try me. Check me out, Lord. And lead me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the path of righteousness. Let's bow our heads.